Saints, we are still in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 7 through 15. And let me say this comment as we come to the text, something for us to be aware of, a reality that this passage confronts us with squarely, right in the face. It's this reality that Satan, who Paul discusses here in this text, Satan actively seeks to deceive the saints, the members of the body of Christ. He actively seeks to deceive us, and that means you, and that means me, through false apostles, super apostles, deceitful workmen, which Paul calls them here in this text. He's actively seeking to do that. Why am I mentioning that? Well, because we have to be aware, we have to be alert, we have to pay attention. When we come to this text, we have to recognize that this warning that Paul is giving us here in 2 Corinthians 11, this warning was not only for the Corinthians, but this warning continues to be valid, and this warning also applies to modern believers. We must also be guarded against so-called super apostles who are seeking to lead us astray. So please listen carefully now and believe the warning you are about to hear, which has been inspired by the Spirit of God through His apostle Paul. Listen carefully. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted? Because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge, I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And what I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. This is the word of God. Powerful words, strong words that Paul is giving us. He first gave the Corinthians in response to the super apostles who had intruded upon and infiltrated the church of Corinth. And of course, in this passage, Paul is continuing to defend his authority against the super apostles or false apostles who sought to deceive the Corinthians with a false gospel. And Paul is having to defend himself against them because they, the super apostles, were seeking to discredit Paul so that the Corinthians would stop listening to Paul and submitting themselves to his authority and looking to him as their apostle, as their shepherd, along with his associates, and would instead look to the super apostles themselves and then follow them instead. And we should recognize right out of the gate that this is how false apostles operate. They seek to discredit, to defame, to denigrate the genuine shepherds that Christ has appointed over his sheep, who are faithful, albeit sinful and imperfect, but faithful because they are honoring the Lord Jesus and pointing to Him and doing their best to do so. False apostles, super apostles, seek to defame, denigrate, discredit faithful men, faithful shepherds, in order to acquire disciples for themselves. This is how they operate. This is how they claim authority for themselves. They claim that all those other shepherds are inferior to them for one reason or another. So that way the sheep will be deceived in thinking, well, Paul's a loser compared to these super apostles. I'm not going to listen to Paul. I'm going to listen to the super apostle because he's where it's at. He knows the score. He's got the skill. He's got the gifts. And this is how they operate. And we have to be aware of that. It's something I've mentioned to you before, but it's something we need to hear repeatedly. Now let's think for a moment about Paul's defense of himself. Remember, he's been put in this position to defend himself because of the accusations that are being brought against him by the super apostles. And Paul is not doing this out of any kind of defensiveness. It's not as if his feelings are hurt. It's not as if his pride has been wounded. And so now he is not playing, acting like a schoolboy and saying, nuh-uh, that's not what he's doing. He is arguing and he's for his own authority and defending himself first and foremost for the glory of Christ. Remember who appointed Paul to his office? The Lord Jesus did. And so out of the fear of God and love for Christ and jealousy for the supremacy and glory of Christ, Paul was not going to allow some false apostle or some group of false apostles to come and push him out of the way. Think of it this way, a soldier, I think I've used this illustration before, a soldier who loves his captain and who has been ordered by his captain to stay at his post. If enemies come, spies come in and try to replace him, he is not going to allow that to happen. Not because he is jealous for himself and his own status, but because he is jealous for his captain. Because he is not going to abandon the post that the captain he loves has given him. And so we have to think in those terms when we're seeing Paul defending himself here. This is not out of selfishness. This is not out of hurt feelings. This is not out of pride that Paul is defending himself. It is first and foremost out of a love for Christ and jealousy for his supremacy and glory. And secondly, it is out of love for the Corinthians themselves. Paul loved the Corinthians because the Corinthians were loved by Jesus. And so Paul was jealous for them. Remember what he said. The jealousy he had for them was a divine jealousy. Why? Because it was the very jealousy of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given his own flesh and blood for the redemption of the Corinthians, the church at Corinth. And so Paul is defending himself because the life of the church at Corinth depended upon them. They needed to listen to Paul. They needed to submit to Paul because he was Christ's apostle. And please bear this in mind. This applies to this whole text. When it comes to the office of apostle, this was something that no man could appoint himself to. No man could appoint himself an apostle. We see this in Scripture. It's made very clear. Do you know what was required in order to be appointed to the office of an apostle in the New Testament? Well, we see it in Acts 1 and 2 in the upper room. When the disciples are gathered together and they need to replace Judas Iscariot, the one who had been destined for destruction, who had betrayed the Lord Jesus. And of the 12, the only one that had been lost. So now there are only 11, but they needed to be 12, one for each tribe of Israel. And so the men gathered together, the other apostles say, we need to replace Judas. How do we do this? Well, there are only certain men who are qualified to even be considered for replacing Judas. And of the 100 or so people who were there, there are only two qualified men. Matthias was one of them. And what identified a qualified man to become an apostle? Well, we're told very plainly there in Acts 1 and 2. They had to have been present with the Lord Jesus Christ from the time he was baptized by John until the time the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven. In order to be qualified to be an apostle, that they had to have walked with the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the duration of his earthly ministry. That was the prerequisite. Just for replacing Judas. So unless a man living today meets that prerequisite, he is not an apostle. Amen? Amen? So if you ever run into someone or encounter a man, sometimes women also, who claim to be an apostle, capital A, ask them and express your shock and surprise. My goodness, you were with the Lord Jesus during his earthly ministry from the time he was baptized by John until the time he was taken up into heaven? Wow, you are old. Amazing. Reality is no one meets that qualification. No one possibly can meet that qualification. There's only one exception to that prerequisite. That was Paul himself, who was one abnormally born. But there are no more apostles who are abnormally born by Paul. How do we know that? Well, yes, Paul was abnormally born. How? Well, the Lord Jesus knocked him off his donkey on the way to Damascus. I'm not being funny. That's literally what happened. Read Acts 9. But who verified, who validated Paul's apostolic calling? The other apostles, as he explains in Galatians. Paul was not self-appointed. He was appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the other apostles verified that calling at Jerusalem. And so, we can't have any more abnormally born apostles like Paul nowadays. Why? Because we don't have any other ordinarily born apostles to validate abnormally born apostles like Paul had. So there are no more capital A apostles today. We have to make that point because there are so many running around now who are claiming to be apostles. And they have wide-ranging influence within the body of Christ, the broader body of Christ. So it's something for us to be wary of. Anyone who claims to be a capital A apostle like Paul or Peter is a liar, is a false apostle. It's not true. That individual is not to be listened to. That individual is to be marked and avoided. Just bear that in mind. So Paul is defending himself against those who he tells us in verse 12 that they wanted to claim that in their mission they were working on the same terms as the other apostles were, meaning they were claiming equality of authority with Paul and the other apostles, right? That they were on the same mission, that they too were appointed by Christ. And so Paul is defending himself against them. And as we look at verses 7 through 11, some questions arise. What is Paul referring to here? Well, let's look at some of the facts, because that's what Paul is doing. Whatever accusations were made against him, he's appealing to concrete facts that the Corinthians were aware of in order to refute the accusations that were made against him. So here are the facts. That when during Paul's first visit to Corinth, he supported himself by working as a tent maker, or also could be translated as a leather worker. We see that in Acts chapter 18, verse 3. Paul didn't take anything from the Corinthians. He supported himself while he was there. He asked nothing of them while he was on there. However, we also know, again, from Acts 18, verse 5, that when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, they brought support with them. And that once they brought support with them from the churches of Macedonia, Paul began to devote himself fully to preaching, as we see in Acts 18:5. And so when Paul was at Corinth, planting the church there, evangelizing them, he was a tent maker. I mean, that's where we get the term tent maker from. When a pastor is working a full-time job to support himself and ministering and pastoring at the same time, we call him a tent maker. Well, that's because of Paul there in Acts 18, what Paul did in Corinth. And he didn't give up his tent making until Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia with a gift that enabled Paul to just go into preaching full time. And so we see here, based on what Paul is saying, that he's recounting that. And the Corinthians would have been aware of this fact because they were there. They were witness to these things. And Paul says, I refrained and will continue to refrain from burdening you in any way. So Paul's appealing to the facts. He's dispelling the accusations made against him by pointing to facts, which tells us something. That the super apostles, in seeking to discredit Paul and denigrate him as an apostle, they weren't pointing to facts themselves. They were merely seeking to sow suspicion about Paul's motives. That's what they were doing. Seeking to sow suspicion about his motives. His motives in respect to what? Well, the text gives us a clue. Seeking to sow suspicion about his motives in respect to money and support. The suspicion that seems to have been at work among the Corinthians, as we've already considered working our way through 2 Corinthians, is that Paul was seeking to enrich himself or seeking his own benefit. He was seeking his own advantage. And we see that when we look back to chapter 2, verse 4. And we can look back to chapter 7, verses 2 through 4, where Paul just says it. We took advantage of no one while we were there. We're not seeking to get rich off of you guys, in other words. So Paul answers all this suspicion that the super apostles had stirred up about his intentions and his motives. He answers it with facts. Because no one can deny that Paul never asked for anything from them. And we can also tell, get a better idea of what the accusations were being made against him. We look at verse 11. And why? Why, Paul asks, why did I do this? Why did I work among you and minister to you without taking anything from you? Because I do not love you? So that's another accusation that was being made by the super apostles against Paul. Apparently, this is what they were saying to the Corinthians in respect to Paul. He doesn't love you, really. He does not love you. He just wants to take advantage of you. He wants to make use of you, but he doesn't have love for you. So Paul here asks a rhetorical question. Yes, is that why I took nothing from you while I served you? And I supported myself until Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia? I did that because I don't love you? That makes no sense, amen? The reason why he was willing to do it is out of love for the Corinthians, because he wanted them to know Christ. He wanted to build them up in the faith so that they were rooted and built up in Christ, so the church would be established there. And so Paul says, God knows I do. God knows I love you. And Paul was able to point to concrete evidence of his love for them. Yes, see, I worked among you without taking anything from you. You know I love you. You know I love you. So this helps us to see something important, an important point when it comes to dealing with false apostles. When it comes to dealing with false apostles, we have to pay very close attention to truth, to objective reality. We must not allow ourselves to be swept up by emotion, by feeling, by suspicion. We have to instead pay attention to objective reality. We have to maintain impartiality. We have to look at real evidence when it comes to dealing with false apostles. They may make great accusations. They may make great claims. So what? We need evidence. We need truth. We don't need great claims. We don't need great boasts. We need proof. We need evidence. Paul's claim to have loved the Corinthians was not an empty boast on his part. He had proven it. He had proven it. And so he makes that point here. Now, something else we need to bear in mind. Something else we see about the super apostles who had infiltrated the church at Corinth or were seeking to infiltrate that church. They were flipping the script on Paul. They were flipping the script and projecting with him. Who were the ones who were actually seeking to take advantage of the Corinthians? They were. Who were the ones who were seeking to enrich themselves by getting the Corinthians to follow after them as their disciples? They were. It was them. This gives us another idea how false apostles or super apostles operate. They do that. They flip the script. They invert the truth. Rather than professing the truth and promoting the truth, they invert it to their own advantage. And they're very subtle at it. That subtlety, Paul speaks to it in the second half of the passage before us. They disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Right? They look like they are so concerned for truth and righteousness, but in reality, they are inverting righteousness. They are inverting the truth. So they were projecting on Paul. They were accusing Paul of doing the very things they were actually guilty of. So that the suspicion would be shifted away from themselves and to Paul instead and his associates. Do you see that? It's a scheme and a ploy. And it's old. It's been around for a long time. And Paul's calling them out on that here, and he's answering them with truth. Now, part of the problem with these false apostles, and we're going to talk more about it here in a few moments, is the appearance that they put on. They appear as servants of righteousness, but in reality, they are savage wolves, as Paul describes them to the elders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 29. He gives a very sobering warning to the elders there as he's preparing to leave Ephesus for the last time. He's probably not going to see them again. And he tells them he never stopped going from house to house, warning them with tears. And he gives them a warning. It's not just a warning, it's almost a prophecy. He says, Savage wolves will arise from your own number. These kinds of super apostles, these false apostles he's condemning here, that he's warning against, these are the savage wolves that Paul is talking about. Why are they savage wolves? Because their intent is to devour the sheep. They want to. What do wolves do to sheep, everybody? You don't have to answer, but we know. This is obvious. None of us here are shepherds of literal sheep, as far as I know. But we've watched enough Bugs Bunny to know, what do wolves and coyotes want to do with sheep? They want to eat them. They want to scatter them. They want to devour them. They want to tear them apart. And that's exactly what the super apostles wanted to do with the flock at Corinth. They were savage wolves who wanted to savage the sheep who were there by taking advantage of them, by scattering them. Even though they appear to be righteous, even though they appear to be servants of righteousness, in reality, they were servants of Satan who were savage wolves. And this is how they operate. And these savage wolves often attempt to deceive the sheep by impugning the motives of true shepherds in order to entice the sheep to follow themselves. This is what was going on in Corinth, and this is the same scheme that can be traced throughout the history of the church among savage wolves that arise from their own number. And that's something else for us to bear in mind. Again, in light of Paul's warning from Acts chapter 20, the savage wolves that have come to the sheep, that become servants of Satan to do his bidding, to tear the flock apart, those savage wolves do not come from outside of the number of the flock. They come from within the flock. They arise from within the flock. Now, in saying that to you, I am not trying to promote paranoia, and I'm not trying to promote suspicion. Not at all. What I'm trying to promote is awareness and alertness. Because this is what the Word of God teaches us. These savage wolves, these super apostles, these false apostles, these deceitful workmen who desire to tear the flock apart, they don't come from outside of Christ's body, they come from within his body. Not his personal body, but the church on earth. That's where they come from. That's what makes them so hard to deal with. Because they are regarded as one of us. We've often seen the sheep and wolf skin. Our Lord Jesus, or we've seen that picture, that meme or whatever. And our Lord Jesus warns us against wolves and sheepskin. He warns us against that. Because they come from among us. And this is not a thought that is comfortable. This is not a thought that is convenient. It makes things uncomfortable and a bit awkward. But it also reminds us that we have to be on guard. We have to pay attention. We have to evaluate what's happening around us, what people are saying in the light of the Word of God. Because the reason why Paul gave that warning to the elders at Ephesus is because that was a very real reality that was going to come, that they as elders were going to have to deal with, and he was preparing them for it. Wolves are going to come from among your own number. Be ready for them. Be prepared. And you're not going to see it coming until they're there. And then you're going to know. And let me tell you something. You could understand this. That makes it very hard to deal with false apostles at times. Because you might have affection. You might have regarded this false apostle as a brother, as a respected teacher, as someone who you respected. And so that can give you hesitation to do what's required. We get a good idea that some of these believers at Corinth, some of these saints, had a kind of attachment to these super apostles. That they were sentimentally connected with them. And so you can understand why that having those relational sinews between people can make it hard to sever them. To say, no, you're a wolf. That is a hard thing to say to someone who you once regarded as a brother. Amen? You are a wolf. You're a savage wolf. You're not my brother. You're leading the sheep astray. That's why Paul gave the elders at Ephesus a warning. I mean, we read into his words. He's saying, basically, right? Guys, listen, men, this is not going to be easy dealing with these wolves. This is going to be guys you know, potentially. These are going to be guys you trusted. These are going to be guys who are your friends, maybe, or at least you respected them from afar, maybe. But these are going to be guys you had a level of familiarity with who had your trust. And these are the savage wolves you are going to have to put out. It's not going to be the Jehovah's Witness again knocking on your door or the Mormon. It's going to be the guy you know who you're going to discover as a wolf in sheepskin. And that's when you have to man up and do what is necessary for the good of the sheep and the glory of Christ. And do what must be done. And this is what Paul is calling the Corinthians to recognize about these super apostles. Notice what Paul says in verse 12. After defending himself by appealing to truth, concrete truth that was publicly known, what's his response to these super apostles? Now let's bear the context in mind in order to appreciate the weight of what Paul says in verse 12, his affirmation here. Remember what was being said about him. He was being denigrated. His weaknesses were being accentuated. He is not a very good speaker. He does not have a very impressive physical presence. This is the stuff that was being bandied about as we considered last week and the week before. This is the stuff that was being said about Paul. They were poking at him, perhaps making fun of him. So what was Paul doing in response to these false apostles and their denigration of himself? What was he doing with it? Now, you can understand, it may have been a temptation for Paul, you know, if he had a thin skin, to feel sorry for himself, to lick his wounds, to give up, to get angry at the Corinthians, to lose his cool, to get defensive. Nope, Paul doesn't do any of that. What's Paul's do? How did he respond to these super apostles and all of their talk? Because that's all they had was talk. A lot of empty talk. This is what he did. And what I am doing, I will continue to do. In other words, Paul's saying, these guys are not going to get in my way. They're not going to trip me up. They're not going to stop me. Why was he going to continue to do what he was doing? And what was he doing? Continuing to serve in his office as an apostle. To continue to serve the body of Christ, especially among the Gentiles in that respect. And he was going to continue to do what he had been doing in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. So basically, Paul is saying he is not going to waste his time going to argue with these guys and enter into a competition with them. He is simply going to stay on mission. He's going to warn the Corinthians about them, but he was not going to allow himself to be distracted by their personal attacks upon himself. I think Paul recognized that was bait to get him, so he wasn't focused on Christ, but would instead be focused on himself. He didn't take it personally. He let it go. He moved on. He continued to stay at his post and fulfill the mission he'd been given by his Lord and by his King. And he continued to do that. Which also gives us a clue as to how we should respond to false apostles, super apostles, deceitful workmen. They should not get too much attention. And how do we undermine them? How do we undermine their claims? By pretty much identifying them for what they are and then ignoring them. And moving on. This is what Paul did. These guys are false apostles. Ignore them. Carry on. We're not going to allow them to distract us from preaching the word of the cross. We're not going to allow them to interfere with what we have been doing. We're going to continue to do what we've been doing. And in doing so, we're undermining their claim. We're starving them of attention. We're starving them of our time. We're starving them of resources in that respect. And if that was done long enough, Paul knew their influence will wither and die. And you know something? Paul was right. Let me prove it to you. Do you remember the names of any of those super apostles? Do you know any of their names? No, I don't. They're not recorded for us. Have they written anything that still stands today? No. Their influence has been utterly removed from the history of the church and from the body of Christ. Utterly. They're just mentioned here by Paul. And the only reason why we know about these super apostles is because the true apostle mentions them. So we need to get a clue. Paul's onto something here. This is how we deal with super apostles. False apostles. You identify them for what they are, and then you move on. And you don't give them a lot of attention. You deprive them of attention. And in depriving them of attention, you undermine their claims. You undermine their claim to have authority. You simply say, you know what? You don't have an authority. Watch this. No. And walk away. No. I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to give you attention. I'm not going to follow you. I'm going to ignore you. And I'm going to listen to Paul instead. I'm going to listen to Peter. I'm going to listen to James. But I'm not going to listen to you. That's how we should respond to such super apostles. They need our attention insofar as they have to be identified, and then we move on from them. We don't continue to give them our time or consideration. Verses 13 through 15, let me read to you what Paul says there. Here Paul is just laying it out for us very clearly. What is going on? Who are these men? Paul says, for such men are false apostles. They're false. They're deceitful workmen. Disguising themselves. Notice how many times Paul talks about disguising. Three times. What's that mean? Well, in the Greek, it simply means to change your form or to put on a disguise. And in this context, it refers to putting on a disguise for the sake of deceiving. Sometimes putting on a disguise is not deceitful. Think of a sniper who's involved in a just war, who shrouds himself in the wilderness in order to take out enemy troops. He's disguised himself so he can't be seen. He's not being unrighteous and seeking to fulfill his mission. But these false apostles were being wicked in the deceit that they were employing. They were disguising themselves to a wicked end. As Matthew Henry points out in his commentary on this passage, they were hypocrites, utter hypocrites. They were the exact opposite of what they claimed to be, and this is what Paul is affirming about them. Again, this comes back to the characteristic, the character trait of false apostles, is to invert the truth, not to present the truth carefully and clearly and precisely, but to instead take the truth and flip it on its head and make it appear as if they haven't done that. They just inverted it. So Paul says of them, starting in verse 13, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, not faithful workmen. They're deceitful. What's that mean? It means they're not bringing about faithfulness through their work. They're not working faithfully. They're working deceitfully. They're not sent to build up the body of Christ and to build up the flock of God. They are sent to destroy the body of Christ and to scatter the flock of God like savage wolves. But they want you and me to think that they are trustworthy workmen. They want us to believe that about themselves. And in reality, their scheme and the scheme of Satan hinges upon that deceit. In order for them to succeed in their aim, which is to tear apart the church, in order for them to succeed, they have to fool us. They have to succeed in deceiving us and to receiving them as true workmen. And if they don't succeed there, if they fail to deceive us into thinking they're true workmen, then the scheme itself fails. So Paul calls them deceitful workmen who what? Who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. They put on that appearance. They disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. And remember what he says earlier in this book. That these men, these false apostles, remember, what was their standard? Their standard was not the word of God. Their standard was themselves. They judged themselves according to themselves. According to each other. That's what they did. And they claimed to have authority. And they spoke as if they possessed authority because they had impressive speaking skills. And listen to what Paul says in verse 14. Verses 14 and 15 are key to understanding who these liars work for, who they actually serve. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And so it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Paul goes on to say their end will correspond to their deeds. And there he means that their deeds are actually evil, not good. Even though they want their deeds to appear to be righteous, they're in reality wickedness. And in the end, that will be revealed about them. Here we think of Matthew 7. And those who stand before the Lord Jesus say, Lord, Lord, did I not perform many miracles and cast out many demons in your name? And he says, I never knew you. They're appealing to all of these deeds that they apparently, allegedly did. And the Lord Jesus says, yeah, I never knew you. Their end will correspond to their deeds. A few things for us to recognize in everything that Paul is saying there. He is very clearly telling us that false apostles, men who invert the truth of God's word and invert the truth about themselves, they just invert the truth. This is what they do. They are serving Satan. The scripture could not be clearer as to the level of danger, the level of threat that these types of men present to the body of Christ. Paul calls them, as I already mentioned, savage wolves in Acts 20 to the elders at Ephesus. And here, Paul tells us very clearly, they are servants of Satan. He has sent them. They are serving Satan. They are not serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And they serve Satan by disguising themselves. And Paul, this is a key verse. Many of us know this verse that Paul is saying here, that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And what does Paul mean when he says that? Well, it means that when Satan comes to deceive us and seeks to deceive us, he does not show up with a sign on his chest that says, hi, I'm the prince of darkness. For you and me, he's going to show up with a sign that says, hi, I love the Westminster. Hi, I homeschool. Amen? He's going to show up with that sign.
For folks like you and me.
Hi, I'm a Calvinist. Now I know some people say, yeah, of course Satan's wearing that sign, but anyway. I gotta behave myself. Paul was a Calvinist anyway. All right. That's how Satan deceives us, saints. That's how he operates. I've said this to you before. I said it to the saints up at Pastor Swanson's church, Christ the King Presbyterian, up there in Ferry, Michigan, and saying it again. But Providence is giving me occasion to say these things. But that's what Satan does. That's what Paul's point is. The devil knows how to deceive us. He knows how to push our buttons. He knows how to garner our interest, how to win our trust. The devil knows how to win friends and influence people. He is very good at that. Very good at it. We have to be mindful of this again, because he does not play fair as he disguises himself as an angel of light. It is not beneath Satan to use people we have loved and trusted to deceive us. He will do that. He is that low. He is that evil. He is that twisted. That he will take people that have been dear to us, maybe someone we don't even know personally, but someone who has been a dear teacher in the past, and use that teacher to deceive you, to deceive me. Saints, he could use me, your own pastor. Pastors, elders can fall prey to this, which is why they have got to remain true to the Word of God. This is why I've got to say these things to you. Because I must not, the elders here must not ever lead you astray. We must never let us ourselves become these false apostles, these savage wolves that strive to tear the flock of Christ apart. And so these false apostles that come to us, you know, they follow after their master. The Lord Jesus gets at this in John chapter 8 when he is addressing some Jews, probably a lot of them Pharisees and priests and teachers of the law and scribes. They're gathered there in John 8. And they insist with the Lord Jesus that they are the sons of Abraham and even of God. This is what they say to him. And then they say, it's so ironic. There is God incarnate speaking to them, and they accuse him of having a demon, when they were the ones who were the sons of the devil. Just the irony there. But notice something about those unbelieving Jews in John 8. They were self-deceived about themselves. They regarded themselves as sons of Abraham and even of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ says of them, no, you are of your father, the devil. And he is a liar, and you are liars. They were lying to themselves. And you must understand that false apostles, super apostles, deceitful workmen, they are usually self-deceived themselves. They believe their own lie, sincerely even. And you look them in the face and you are a wolf. I've had to do that one time in my time as a pastor. I had to look another man in the face and say, you are a wolf. You are a wolf. And he was. It was confirmed, undeniable. And he was dealt with accordingly. But it was painful. A heartbreaking thing to have to say. A heartbreaking thing. This is bloody work, saints. The work of resisting super apostles and false apostles. It is very, in a very real sense, warfare. But it must be done. Amen?
Amen.
It must be done for the glory of our Lord who gave himself for us, for his honor. We must be jealous for the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tenaciously jealous for his glory, for his honor. When I say we're jealous for the glory of Christ, I don't mean we want his glory for ourselves. I mean we want his glory to stay his. We want him alone to be glorified over and against all others. Amen? That's what I mean when I say we must be jealous for the glory and the supremacy and the exclusivity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say one more thing. And then I'll wrap it up. Another way, a trademark of these false apostles that the enemy that Satan himself sends, raises up within the body of Christ in order to deceive us. Their message at bottom comes down to this. And we see it in the false prophets that we can assume Satan sent to Judah in the day of Jeremiah the prophet. Let me read to you what we heard for our Old Testament reading earlier today. Jeremiah 23, verses 16 through 17. This is the Lord speaking through Jeremiah in respect to these false prophets that were present in Judah and whom many of the people were listening to. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. At bottom, that is typically the message of super apostles, false apostles, deceitful workmen. They refuse to correct sin. They refuse to condemn sin. They refuse to warn against the actual sin that is present in you. They might warn against the sin in the culture. They might warn against the sin of the people who have upset you. They might warn against the sin of those of that nasty church who corrected you. But they won't warn you against your sin. They will lie to you. And they will tell you no disaster shall come upon you. They will not correct you. They will not correct me. And I want to tell you something, saints. I think one of the times when we are most at risk and most vulnerable to these false apostles, these deceitful workmen, is when we have been corrected. It's when the body of Christ has corrected us, has warned us, has confronted us, has cut us to the heart because of our sin. And why would we be vulnerable to super apostles at that point? Because rather than owning it and taking responsibility for our sin and confessing it before God and allowing ourselves to feel the shame that we ought to feel and to receive the reconciliation that's fully available to us in Christ, rather than that, we want to be told what Judah wanted to be told by the false prophets. There's nothing wrong with you. You're actually just fine the way you are. No disaster shall befall you. You don't need to repent. You're not at fault. When the body of Christ has said that you are, out of love. You see, there was one key difference. One key difference, and it's subtle, but it's there in the text. We see it. It's clear. Go back to 1 Corinthians. You don't have to turn there, but think about 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Do you remember that chapter from a couple of years ago? I don't know how long ago. It was a while ago. 1 Corinthians 5. Remember what was going on at Corinth? That a man was taking his own father's wife, and Paul says, not even the unbelievers do this. What are y'all doing? You got to put that man out. Why did Paul have to say that to them? Because no one else was. Guess who wasn't telling the Corinthians to put that immoral man out? The super apostles. He may have been one of them. Who knows? We know from context they were not actually correcting the sins that were present in Corinth. They were not actually willing to cut the Corinthians to the heart and addressing their sin according to Scripture. They were far more interested in impressing the Corinthians than in correcting them. But Paul loved them. Paul was a true shepherd. And so Paul was willing to do the work of correction with them. And he did so. So you and I, being the sinners we are, have to remember this about ourselves. If we're to avoid being deceived by false apostles, and super apostles, if we are to avoid being ensnared by deceitful workmen, then we must ourselves learn to embrace the correction of the body of Christ. We must not listen to those who satisfy our itching ears, who tell us what we want to hear, who do not warn us, who do not tell us to repent, who do not love us enough to shame us for our sin when we need it. So saints, I'll close with this and we will pray. Please, for you and for me, let us not listen to those who seek to satisfy our itching ears. Let us not listen to them. Let us instead listen to those who love us enough to correct us faithfully according to the Word of God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we are such fallen people, given to sin, and yet you have redeemed us by the blood of your Son. We stand before you in his righteousness now by grace. And Lord, we ask that you would please help us to not be deceived by super apostles, to help us to not be led astray by savage wolves who seek to tear your flock apart. Help us, Lord, to not become such wicked servants of darkness ourselves. Deliver us from them, Lord. Keep us humble. Keep us humble before your word and willing to receive correction. Lord Jesus, help us to hear your voice and to never follow the voice of another, because we know the voice of our shepherd. Father in heaven, please help those of us who are elders here at Trinity. Help us to always speak with the voice of Christ and to never, ever, under any circumstances, contradict his word, but to instead be his humble servants who do not speak visions of our own minds, but who instead clearly, faithfully present the truth of God's word. Lord, save us from our sins. Save us from deceit. Lord, we trust you to do so. You love your sheep. You protect your sheep. We know you will continue to protect us. We ask all these things in the name of the Good Shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you're visiting with us this morning, I would invite you to look at the front of the church program, order of service, the bulletin that you should have received coming in, and see our statement on fencing the table, which basically states that if you are a professing believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, have received baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and are not currently under the discipline of a Bible-believing church, then we would invite you to come and participate in the Lord's Supper with us. But if that does not describe you, we would advise you to wait to participate and come and see the elders after the service instead. Saints, as we've just heard, basically in the sermon today, we need to cling to our Lord Jesus Christ so that we are not led astray by false apostles. When we come to this table, this is one of the means, one of the chief means the Lord has given us in drawing us to himself, so that we will always have our minds, our hearts directed to him. Because at this table, we are taught to hear his voice. We do not celebrate the supper without reading the words of institution, which were spoken by the Lord Jesus. And we read from 1 Corinthians 11. We are reminded as we eat and as we drink that above all other voices, we are to give our attention and our trust and our confidence to the voice of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. So hear his voice in the elements as you eat and as you drink. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to the exclusion of all others. Give yourself to him. Trust in his flesh, not your own. Trust in his word, not your own reasoning. And if you do so, if you trust in Christ above all others, you will not be led astray. Well, saints, as you go back out into the world, of course you're going to encounter those who have been sent by Satan to deceive you in one way or another. False apostles, false teachers, deceitful workmen. They are out there and they are coming for us. But we do not need to be paranoid and we do not need to be afraid. Amen? Amen. Our Lord Jesus has given us everything we need, including the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, in order to keep us safe. And so long as we listen to the Word of God and listen to the voice of our Good Shepherd, which is in the Word of God, we will not be led astray. We can withstand these false teachers with confidence without being led astray. So even though they are out there, do not be afraid of them. Remember what Paul said. He was going to continue to do what he had been doing in order to undermine those who thought they were equal with him. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what we need to do. We need to go out into the world and do what the church has been doing for nearly 2,000 years, spreading the gospel, declaring the word of the cross, glorifying our Lord Jesus Christ, who is now in heaven and is one day going to return. So saints, let us go forth from here and glorify our Lord. Now saints, receive the benediction from the book of Romans chapter 15. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Amen.
Amen.
Go in peace, saints.